May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I do not want your hope. I want you to panic. These are the words of Greta Thunberg, the remarkable Swedish girl who has spurred a worldwide protest movement, especially among young people, over the environmental crisis. I wonder how you respond to her words. Certainly, there's a lot going on which might cause us to panic. Our seas are being poisoned, and our glaciers are melting, not just at the poles. Françoise was talking to me last week about going to see the Rhone Glacier here in Switzerland and how shocked she was when she saw it's more or less reduced to nothing. In some parts of our world, our air is turning toxic. Plants and animal species are being annihilated. And there has been a dramatic increase in floods, unpredictable storms, wildfires, and droughts all across the globe. Over this last week, of course, we've been hearing a lot about fires in the Amazon, 85% increase this year. The forest, which produces 20% of our planet's oxygen, being cut down and destroyed at an alarming rate. I recently read this book, This Is Not a Drill, with contributors from Extinction Rebellion, an environmental protest movement urging civil resistance in the UK and elsewhere. And it's a very sobering read. I was particularly struck by the first-hand accounts of the suffering of the indigenous communities around Lake Chad. The lake used to cover 25,000 square kilometres. Since the 1960s, it's been reduced by 90% to over 2,500 square kilometres. Many people in our world are facing a climate change emergency right now. And we are warned that by 2050, there may be up to 1 billion environmental refugees. I do not want your hope. I want you to panic. Now, if hope is merely wishful thinking, avoiding the issues, then it is indeed useless. It may be that kind of hope that Greta Thunberg was thinking of. But robust, grounded hope is different. Dominic Rosa, here in this congregation, recently wrote a very interesting article emphasising how much we need to keep hope in the face of this crisis. And he says, hope is good food for the human soul. And he points out that according to research, hope seems to be an even more effective resource for action than panic. I've been struck by the hope found in the Extinction Rebellion movement and other such protest movements as people work in a new solidarity with one another and discover a new joy in simplicity and action. But crucially, as Christians, we are called to be a people of hope, people who live and act with hope. And the basis for our hope is not in ourselves, but in God. Today is Creation Sunday, the beginning of a few weeks in the church year when we are invited to observe creation season. When we rejoice in the beauty of creation, consider our place within it, repent of our failures to look after it, reflect on the serious challenges facing our environment, and think how we can live differently. But in all of this, we are called to live with a joy in creation and a hope and trust in our Creator. All our Bible readings today offer us both hope and challenge. Our first reading from Genesis, from the opening chapter of the Bible, tells us the story of creation. This is not, of course, a scientific description, but a theological affirmation. It teaches us that creation is not a careless, casual, or accidental matter, but is lovingly made by God. Here we read about the goodness of creation and God's delight in it. God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. As part of creation, God makes human beings in his own image and addresses us personally. We have been given the God-given capacity to interpret the world we live in, to wonder, to worship, to live in relationship with our Maker. God gives us as human beings the joyful responsibility of enjoying his created world, indeed delighting in it as he does, but also looking after it. We're told that God gives human beings dominion over all living things. And the word dominion has sometimes been used as a license for abusive power and exploitation. But we are called to exercise dominion as Jesus Christ did, the master who came to serve, the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. As one commentator says, the responsibility of human beings is securing the well-being of every other creature. We may have been given special capacities and special responsibilities as human beings, but we are not separate from the rest of creation. Rowan Williams, a previous Archbishop of Canterbury, says in an afterword to this book, he talks about the umbilical cord which links us to the rest of creation. And he says, we need a fresh sense of the delight to be found in human and non-human creation alike, a fresh sense of the importance of living in attunement with who we are and what the world is. We are creatures created by God like everything else, something that perhaps in the midst of industrial and technological advances we have at times been in danger of forgetting. But we are made of the same particles of life as other created things. At the heart of Christian worship and life is the humble acknowledgement that we are not the masters of the universe, but creatures whom God has lovingly created along with the rest of his creation. Perhaps we need to remind ourselves of who we are as human beings and what it means to be human, to have the humility to know our place before God and our relatedness to the rest of creation. This interconnectedness between us and all created things is also described in our second reading from Romans. Here Paul talks about the groaning of creation. Although the creation was created good, there is, as we all know, fragility, decay, frustration, and suffering in creation. And this is in some way all tied up with the frustration, suffering, and sin of human beings. We live in a fallen world. And perhaps we may be aware of the groaning of creation in ways that Paul could not have imagined. Through deforestation, floods, and droughts, loss of animal and plant life. And we know that the suffering and groaning of creation is indeed tied up with our greed and exploitation as human beings. But yet, there is hope. In the words of the great Swiss theologian Karl Barth, beyond optimism and pessimism, there emerges hope. Hope of the restoration of the union between Creator and creation through the cross and resurrection of Christ. The vision that Paul holds out here in Romans is of all creation being liberated, together with the liberation of human beings as the children of God. The life, the health, the hope, the destiny of the whole created order is bound up with our destiny as perfected children of God. So Christian hope is not just about ourselves, but vastly more wonderful and generous. Christian hope involves the whole of creation. We see the importance of creation throughout the Bible. It begins with the creation of the earth, as we heard earlier. Its decisive focal point is God's own entering into our world in Jesus, the Word made flesh. And its future vision is of a new heavens and a new earth. The whole creation matters to God. And so it should matter to us too. Concern for creation is not an optional extra for tree-hugging types, but is an essential part of our Christian faith. And it's not only about protecting animal and plant species, natural resources and habitats, conserving and protecting trees and rivers, seas and glaciers. It is, of course, also about people. Protecting our environment is a matter of justice. The fact is that the people who will be most affected by climate change are the poor and the vulnerable in our world. One person in the UK generates as much carbon dioxide as 212 people in Burundi. But they will suffer far more the effects of the environmental crisis than people in the UK. It's the rich nations that are most to blame for the emission of greenhouse gases into the atmosphere, but it's the poor nations which are most affected by the resulting changes in the climate and the environment. This is clearly unjust. And to use traditional Christian language, it is a sinful state of affairs. In our gospel reading, we heard what is sometimes called Jesus' manifesto. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, to let the oppressed go free. Of course, in the deepest sense, Jesus comes to bring release from bondage for all of us. But in his ministry, he showed a particular concern for the poor, the marginalized and the outcasts. And we, as his people, are called to share in his ministry to the poor and suffering. So alongside our concern for the whole of creation, for threatened animal and plant life, there is something right and proper about being particularly concerned about the plight of people, fellow human beings, creatures created in the image of God. It's not an either-or. Although perhaps sometimes environmentalists stress care for the habitats of our planet and aid groups stress justice for human beings, in reality, both these are inextricably tied up together and both are important for in our Christian response to the climate and environmental emergency. So what can we do? We might perhaps feel panic. We might feel despair or paralysis at the enormity of it all. But we can act together and individually, even if we don't yet feel called to superglue ourselves to railings or to shut down bridges and roads, as the Extinction Rebellion group have been doing in London and elsewhere. As a church, we are working towards our Eco Bronze Award, and the Eco Group, led by Hector, are helping us to think about these things. We are encouraged to consider different areas of church life and how environmentally friendly they are. From the use of our buildings, our heating and lighting, the use of our church land, and we have possible plans for wildflowers and a contemplative garden. Our worship and teaching, our work with young people, and the junior church today have started a project on the creation and the environment. This is crucial, as these issues will affect our children and our grandchildren more than anyone else. We're also encouraged to think about how we can change our own lifestyles and act locally and globally with others. So next week, as I mentioned earlier, we have the environmental officer of the diocese, Elizabeth Busman, coming to give us a talk about the environment and helping us think about practical steps that we can take. This will be followed by an eco lunch where we will have vegetarian food and food produced locally. And then we're going to be thinking over the next few weeks during creation season about other things that we can do to change our own personal lifestyles. Perhaps to eat less or no meat. Livestock production contributes to deforestation, to loss of biodiversity, and produces far greater greenhouse gases. To reduce the plastic that we buy and throw away. not to travel by plane if we can avoid it, and sharing car journeys. We're considering putting up a map that we can put in where we live, and perhaps we can then encourage sharing lifts to church. We hope people will share other ideas in our Environment Focus magazine for October and November. Thinking on a bigger scale, there is a march here in Bern on the 28th of September campaigning for political and economic changes to reduce the causes of environmental degradation. And some of us will certainly be joining in that march. Please do come along if you can. Panic or hope? Yes, we do need to take the environmental situation very seriously and act now. And we can be inspired and humbled by the many young people who are taking the lead in this action. But let us not panic or despair, but act with repentance and hope. Creation comes from God, and one day there will be a renewed creation. In the meantime, let us remember who we are as human beings and live with joy and humility, simplicity and generosity, and confident trust in God, our Creator and our Redeemer. Amen.